Morning. Let us start in a word of prayer. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee once again for bringing us to Sunday school. We praise Thee and thank Thee for the lovely weather. Thy goodness to us. We pray for this morning's lesson, that the Holy Spirit will be our teacher, and we will come to Thee with open hearts and accept Thy teaching, principles, and Thy word, and do that which is a delight to Thee. We pray all this in Christ's precious name. Amen. This morning, we are on to Lesson 10, the Israelites at Rephidim, Exodus 17. Background: from the wilderness of Sin, the Israelites journeyed to Rephidim. So you recall, at the wilderness of Sin, God brought manna, the heavenly bread, and also quail, birds, meat, in the evening for the Israelites, because they complained there was no food or lack of food. And the Israelites continued to grumble over the lack of water, quarreled, and wanted to stone Moses at Massah. See map. Okay, let me just show you this map. So from here you see that this is the wilderness of Sin. You can see a little of my laser pointer at the wilderness of Sin in the middle. And this is where they got heavenly manna and quail meat. Then they move southeast towards Rephidim. This is Rephidim. This is where they were now. And also it is at this place where they complained the worst. And they almost killed Moses by stoning. So let's watch the video on this part of the journey, and you'll notice some of these things which I'd like to bring out to your attention. Despite God's provision, the Israelites cried out for lack of water again at Rephidim, and they almost stoned Moses. They blamed Moses that Moses had brought them out to die in the wilderness with lack of water, and they were hungry. But God gave them water. And when the Amalekites came to attack the Israelites at Rephidim, God defeated the Amalekites. So let's watch the video.
Chapter 17. All the congregation of the children of Israel traveled from the wilderness of Sin by their journeys according to Yahweh's commandment and encamped in Rephidim. But there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore the people quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." Moses said to them, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test Yahweh?" The people were thirsty for water there, and the people murmured against Moses and said, "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to kill us, our children, and our livestock with thirst?" Moses cried to Yahweh, saying, "What shall I do with these people? They are almost ready to stone me." Yahweh said to Moses, "Walk on before the people, and take the elders of Israel with you, and take the rod in your hand with which you struck the Nile, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock in Horeb. You shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it, that the people may drink." Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. He called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because the children of Israel quarreled, and because they tested Yahweh, saying, "Is Yahweh among us or not?" Then Amalek came and fought with Israelite in Rephidim. Moses said to Joshua, "Choose men for us and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with God's rod in my hand." So Joshua did as Moses had told him. He fought with Amalek, and Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. It happened when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed, and when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. Aaron and Hur held.
We'll stop here, and let me go through some of the important parts of this part of the narrative. Right, this is another map showing where the Amalekites attack the Israelites. This is the Sinai Peninsula, triangular in shape, and the Israelites were coming from the west. You notice this red line coming southeast, and it came towards Rephidim, and that's where the Amalekites attacked Israelites. And the Israelites were moving towards Mount Sinai. It's also known as Jebel Musa. I will skip all these illustrations because you have watched the video. Right, spiritual lessons. The Israelites' bad behavior to Moses for lack of water. So let me read to you this passage of scripture. Exodus 17:1-4. And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys according to the commandment of the Lord and pitched in Rephidim. And there was no water for the people to drink. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses, argue with Moses, and said, "Give us water that we may drink." And Moses said unto them, "Why chide ye with me? Wherefore do ye tempt the Lord?" Because if they are arguing with Moses, they are actually arguing with God. Yeah? And the people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured against Moses and said, "Wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt, to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst? Why did you bring us out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst?" That's what they accused Moses of doing. And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, "What shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me." So you notice how the Israelites treated Moses, always blaming Moses. It's not like they cry out that there's a need and it's water is basic for survival, crying to Moses to help them. It's not like that. You look at the way they accuse Moses and blame Moses, and now they are going to kill Moses. It's like all their trouble and woe is caused by Moses. They would rather not have left Egypt. "Why did you bring me out of Egypt? If I die in Egypt, I have food in my stomach, well fed. If I die out here, I'm thirsty and hungry." It's your fault, Moses. That's all true. You notice at Marah, in wilderness of Sin, it was attacking Moses all the time. Yeah. But then you look at God. Despite their bad behavior, God was patient, merciful, provided water to them. Yeah. At three places, Marah, Desert of Sin, and now Rephidim, God did not say, "You ungrateful people, I should not have brought you out of Egypt. Now I will leave you and you fend for yourself. Even you have no water, I'm not going to help you because you are ungrateful." God was not like that. God was patient and merciful, even in Rephidim, after so many times of being blamed by the Israelites, the people that he loved and rescued out of Egypt, when the people cried out to God to rescue them, God was still patient and merciful, provided water by asking Moses to go up to the rock at Horeb and striking the rock, and the water gushed out of the rock. People had fresh water, despite that bad behavior towards God and Moses. God was patient and merciful. That is an important characteristic of our God. He does not just cast you aside if you are sinful or disobedient towards him. He does not just leave you and vindict in a vindictive manner. See? Now it's your fault. You are in trouble. I'm not going to help you. He does not do that kind of thing. He's always merciful and patient, waiting for you to turn over to him. So, we must not behave in the same way as the Israelites. They were stubborn and unwilling to learn from their past experiences with the Lord. Past experiences as in at even the crossing of the Red Sea. And even before that, the 10 plagues, how they were preserved, how they were rescued, how God parted the Red Sea for them to cross and destroy the Egyptians. And then right through the journey, God provided them with water and food. They were unwilling to learn. But for us, when we meet with difficulties, we must go to God in prayer, be thankful for past deliverance. I'm sure when we cast our mind back, there are many instances in the past when God has delivered us from trouble at work, trouble with friends and colleagues, conflicts at home. There are cases, and we should thank God for past deliverance. Seek God for forgiveness for our sins with a broken spirit and contrite heart. Broken spirit and contrite heart shows your emotions, your feelings, that you're truly repentant of your sins. And you want to turn away from your sin and not do them again. That is what the Lord wants to see in us when we ask for forgiveness. And then humbly seek help for our trouble. And wait upon the Lord to help us in accordance with his will. So these are important points which we must always remember. And from God's provision to the Israelites, we learn that our God is always patient and merciful to us. Hence, we can always go to God for help. He will be patient and merciful with us. Yes? Right. Now we come to this part about the Amalekites attacking the Israelites. Here you see a map of Sinai Peninsula, and you notice that Amalek is in the north. Look, Amalek is in the north, and they came all the way down to the south at Rephidim to attack the Israelites. And as you know, the Israelites, they were from Goshen in Egypt, on the left side of the map, yeah? And the Israelites were in Egypt from 1875 BC to 1445 BC, about 400 years. And they were released from slavery in 1445 BC, and so they moved southeast towards Mount Sinai. Yeah? Notice this black line coming down. And the Amaleks moved south to ambush the Israelites on their way to Mount Sinai. Okay? So, who were the Amalekites? The Amalekites were the descendants of Esau. Hence, the Israelites and Amalekites were distant relatives. So you look at this chart that I prepared. Here you have Jacob and Esau. They were brothers of Isaac. Esau's son, Eliphaz. Eliphaz's son, Amalek. And the descendants of Amalek, Amalekites. So that makes the Amalekites the descendant of Esau. And that makes the Amalekites and the Israelites distant relatives. But the Amalekites came to attack Israelites. Yeah? So despite their relationship as relatives, they were not on good terms from the start. The Amalekites attacked the Israelites. And the question is, why did they attack the Israelites? Did Israelites do anything or provoke the Amalekites into their attack? It was an unprovoked attack by Amalekites against Israelites. Most of the commentators will say that. Yeah? And you read Exodus 17:8. Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. Then came Amalek and fought with the Israelites in Rephidim. No mention that of reason for the attack, because there were none. There were no reasons as far as the Israelites are concerned. They did not provoke the Amalek. If you look at the map again, for 400 years, the Israelites were in Goshen. The Amalek were here in the north. Goshen and Amalek, far apart. They had no opportunities to have any encounter, let alone any provocation. Then when the Israelites were released from Goshen, from slavery, they moved down south to Mount Sinai. Again, there's no provocation with Amalek on the east, but the Amalekites came all the way down because they knew the Israelites were coming in that direction towards Sinai. They waited at Rephidim, and when the Israelites passed them, they attacked from behind and killed the Israelites behind. So, no reason for the attack. And that's why the Amalekites were thought of as wicked and evil by God. How did the Amalekites attack the Israelites? Deuteronomy 25:17-19. God says, or Moses says, remember what Amalek did unto thee by the way when ye were come forth out of Egypt. How he met thee by the way. How the Amalekites met thee, Israelites, on your way, and smote the hindmost of thee, and struck the rear of you. That means the people behind, in the whole contingent, moving towards Sinai. Even all that were feeble behind thee, when thou wast faint and weary, and he feared not God. Who were those feeble behind the contingent of the Israelites? Who were they? The old, the sickly, the women, the children. They are the ones who will be behind because they are slower. Yeah? They are trying to keep up with the rest in front. But the Amalekites came from behind and killed them. So that was what the Amalekites did to the Israelites. Therefore it shall be, when the Lord thy God hath given thee rest from all thine enemies round about in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance to possess it, that thou shalt blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. Thou shalt not forget it. So here Moses was telling the Israelites, don't forget what the Amalekites did to you. When you settle down in Canaan, you will destroy the Amalekites for their wickedness they have done to you. And right through, since the time of Exodus, 1400 BC, right until much later, the Amalekites were always at war, fighting with the Israelites. So the Amalekites were like arch enemy of the Israelites. And here in 1 Samuel 15:2-3, we read again, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts," this is God saying to King Saul in 1 Samuel, "I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt." So this part is important. How he laid wait for him in the way. How Amalekites waited for the Israelites to pass and then attack behind. So it was an ambush. There was no provocation from the Israelites. The Israelites were just passing along the way in the south. They were not encroaching on the land of the Amaleks. The Amaleks' land was in the north. The Israelites were passing towards Sinai in the south. And the Amalekites came particularly from the north all the way down to the south, waited in ambush. When the Israelites passed, they attacked those behind and killed them. "Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have." So this is what God told King Saul in verse 3 of 1 Samuel 15. "Go and destroy Amalek completely, all they have." And this was about 1050 BC. You notice, when was the first time when the Amalekites struck the Israelites when they passed by during Exodus? Around 1446 BC, 1445 BC, when the Israelites were just released from Egypt, 1445 BC. And right through 1445 BC until 1050 BC, about 400 years, there were skirmishes and fights between the Israelites and the Amalekites. And until here, 1050 BC, God says, "King Saul, go and attack and destroy Amalekites completely." God's patience went on for 400 years with the Amalekites, waiting for the Amalekites to change, to turn around, to repent, and to come to God. But they never did. They continued to attack the Israelites. And God finally judged the Amalekites in 1050 BC to destroy the whole of the tribe. So God's judgment, punishment against the Amalekites. The Amalekites were the arch enemy of the Israelites. And you read all these verses, you'll find that these are the instances where there were fights and skirmishes between the Israelites and the Amalekites. And it is from Exodus, Numbers, Judges, all the way down until 1 Samuel. So chronologically, it is like, on and off, there were occasions, battles, fights, skirmishes between these two groups of people for a period of 400 years. And finally, God judged Amalekites. "Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have." And this was in 1 Samuel 15, 2-3. 1 Samuel, the reign of King Saul. 400 years after the Israelites left Egypt. Now what for us? What do we learn from this? Although God is patient and merciful, His patience and mercies are not inexhaustible. We see God's wrath and severe punishment in, for example, the destruction of the Amalekites. Destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah in Genesis. You recall in Sodom and Gomorrah when God and His two angels spoke to Abraham at where Abraham state lived, Abraham knew that God was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah and sort of reason with God. If there were 50 righteous people in Sodom and Gomorrah, will you go and destroy the whole of Sodom and Gomorrah? God replied, if there were 50, I will spare Sodom and Gomorrah. Meaning there were no 50 good persons there. And then it went down all the way to, if there were 10 good people in Sodom and Gomorrah, God, would you still destroy Sodom and Gomorrah? And God says, no, if there were 10, I would not destroy it. So meaning, there were hardly 10 good people in Sodom and Gomorrah. All wicked, all evil. So it was God's judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah was because they were extremely wicked. And patience and mercies can no longer be given to those people. Yeah. So it would seem like in Jericho, when Joshua and the Israelites went towards Jericho to take over Jericho, and God told Joshua to destroy the whole of Jericho, who was left who were saved from Jericho? Rahab and her family. A handful of people in Jericho. The rest were all destroyed because they were wicked and evil. And God's patience and mercy is not inexhaustible. So, and God's wrath and severe punishment are for the wicked, the unrepentant, and the non-believers. You will notice that these three qualities refer to the Amalekites, Sodom, the people of Sodom and Gomorrah, and the people in Jericho. They were all wicked, they were all unrepentant, they all were non-believers. But God supported the Israelites against the Amalekites. Although the Israelites had to fight the battle against the Amalekites, ultimately it was the Lord who gave the victory. Yeah, you notice just now in the video, the second part, they were fighting between the two groups of people, the Israelites and the Amalekites. If God is for the Israelites, why does God need the Israelites to fight in a battle? God is God. He could just say, Amalekites, you are all destroyed, and they will be all destroyed without any fight. Yeah? We come to this phrase, God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. Yeah? God is sovereign. He decides whether Israelites will have the victory, or Israelites will not have the victory. God is sovereign. He decides. But man is responsible. They have to do their part. Like the Israelites have to fight their battle. But it was clearly God working behind the scene into deciding who is going to win, who is going to lose. Because when Moses lifted up his hand, the Israelites prevailed. When Moses' hands were down, the Amalekites prevailed in the battle. So it's not a matter of sword and spears and power and muscle. Yeah? Although that is going on in the battlefield. Ultimately, God is the decision maker. Which side wins? God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. And this phrase applies to many instances, even in our life. Huh? God will provide for all our needs, but we still have to work. Yeah, we say, oh, God will, don't worry, God will provide for all our needs, all our food, our health. God will provide. Can we just sit back and do nothing and say, God will provide my next meal on the table? My lunch, God will, you know, like heavenly manna fall from heaven on my meal table. I don't have to work for it. I just sit on my chair and wait for my meal to come. No, it doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. We have to make a living. We have to go to the company and work. We have to be involved in business, in a profession, to work, because that is God's will for us. That we must work for our, if we don't work, we do not eat. That is found in the Old Testament. It is God's will for us to work, and ultimately, He will provide. God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. So it is. Why send Moses to Egypt to rescue the Israelites? God is God. If He wants the Israelites released from Egypt, He says the word, and Pharaoh and the Egyptian will all be dead, and the Israelites' slaves will be released, and they know, and they will come out of Egypt. Right? God's sovereignty, man's responsibility. Man still need to. God still sent Moses into Egypt to rescue the Israelites. Man's responsibility. Under God's overall charge. Yeah? So it is this dual relationship between God and man, that God will use man for His purpose. Even when we witness to people, God is using us to witness to people, to tell about Christ and the Savior. Yeah. There's only one occasion when a person was converted directly by God. Anyone can guess? Or not guess, you should know. Who was converted by God directly? There was only one person I've come across. Apostle Paul. On his route to Damascus, Christ appeared to him. And he believed. Christ converted Apostle Paul. All of us, we were converted because somebody witnessed to us. Excuse me. Yeah, we were all converted because someone witnessed to us. Yeah. And God used that someone to reach out to us, and we believed. God's sovereignty, man's responsibility. Right? So now, what for us? We resolve our trouble through the following. Practice God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. We seek God in prayer. We do our part to resolve the issue. But ultimately, it is God's sovereign will for the matter to be resolved. Hence, we must act righteously and seek His will to overcome the trouble. And one other point that I would like to raise is, if you look at how God treated the Amalekites and Israelites, you will notice that God came to help the Israelites to defeat the Amalekites at a time when the Israelites almost killed Moses. You remember, just before that, when the Amalekites came, the Israelites murmured to Moses that they lacked water and they almost stoned Moses. Why did you bring us out of Egypt to this place to die of thirst? You should have left us in Egypt. It's your fault. I'm going to kill you. And then God told Moses, strike the rock at Horeb and water will gush out. So God was very understanding, very patient and merciful to the people, despite the terrible behavior, accusing Moses and God for killing them with thirst. God provided water to them. And when the Amalekite came, God protected the Israelites, that the Israelites would defeat the Amalekites. The mercy and the patience of God towards the Israelites is immense. So are we saying that God was not patient or merciful towards the Amalekites? No. No. God ordered King Saul to destroy the Amalekites 400 years later. God's mercy and patience with the Amalekites lasted 400 years. And during which there was no repentance, no belief by the Amalekites. They continued to attack the Israelites. Two sides were always at war. Until King Saul's time, God told King Saul, destroy the Amalekites. Remember when your ancestors came out of Egypt 400 years ago, they attacked you from behind and killed all the weak, the old, and the weary. God is fair. He is patient to all. So let us quickly review how God led the Israelites. First of all, from Pi Hahiroth, which is a place just next to the Red Sea. And then at that place, the Israelites complained against Moses that they brought the Israelites out to the wilderness to die, because at that time, they saw the Egyptian forces pursuing from behind. And there's no way for them to move forward because in front was the Red Sea. So they are doomed to die. Yeah? And God parted the Red Sea for the Israelites to cross safely, but destroyed the Egyptians when they tried to cross the Red Sea. So that was at Pi Hahiroth. And then for 3 days, there was no water. Finally, they reached Marah, and there at Marah, they found bitter water. And again, they grumbled, Moses, no water, can't drink bitter water. And God turned bitter water to sweet water. Yeah. Again, God is patient and merciful. And God brought them to Elim, where there were 12 springs, 70 palms, and the Israelites rested, filled with clean and fresh water from the spring and comforted under the shade of the palm trees. And then they move on to the desert of Sin. Again, they cry out to Moses, not enough food, no meat. And if we die in Egypt, at least we have meat and bread every day. And God then provided manna in the morning, quail in the evening. And you recall that they were all fending for themselves. They want more manna, and they did not care about God's rules for the collection of manna. They're not supposed to store manna for the next day. Yeah, God will provide manna every morning. That was God's rule to them, and they broke the rule because they were fear. They were fearful that there will not be manna every day. And even on the Sabbath day, they are not supposed to collect because they have to keep it holy, but yet they went out to collect. So they were fearful for themselves. They didn't care much about what God's rules for them. So there was little trust for God. And that is also a reflection of ourselves, that many a times we have little trust in what God wants us to do. Yeah? And we do the things that we think will bring about more assurance for ourselves, more confidence. And then in Rephidim, no water to drink, wanted to stone Moses. And then God provided water from the rocks. They were attacked by the Amalekites, and God gave the Israelites victory. So you see a very one-sided scenario here. God giving in to the Israelites all the time. The Israelites continue to blame God and Moses because God is patient and merciful. He's waiting for the Israelites to turn around. He's waiting. But for the Amalekites, God was also patient and merciful. Their judgment came 400 years later when God commanded King Saul to destroy the Amalekites. So, from here we learn that we should not be ungrateful. The Israelites have taken God for granted time and again, all the time, in this narrative of Exodus. And God is waiting for them to repent, for them to draw near to Him, so that He can bless them and to instruct them the way to move forward. So it's the same for us. It's important for us to recall how God has been faithful to us, helping us in our work, family, colleagues, bosses, health, so many instances. But yet, every time a fresh issue arose, we lose faith. We fear. We are in distress. Yeah, that's quite human. I myself experienced it. But remember the past, how God has delivered us many times. And we must try to grow up in our faith and draw nigh to God, and God will draw nigh to us and help us. So let us remember this. Let us pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we praise Thee and thank Thee how Thou art good and merciful to us, always patient and loving and caring. Despite many times when we are in distress, fearful, anxious, Thou hast not dealt with us for our little faith. But Thou hast always been helpful in delivering us from all our trouble, all our misery, depression, and fear. But here we see how Thou hast been so merciful and loving, patient with the Israelites. Despite their heckling and quarrelsome attitude towards Moses and Thee, teach us not to be like the Israelites, but to learn that Thou art the loving Heavenly Father, and Thou will help and care and provide. We are Thy children. Thou will forgive us all the time if we come to You with a repentant heart to change, to seek Thy forgiveness. So we praise Thee and thank Thee this morning that we are here to learn this precious lesson of a patient and merciful God Thou art. We thank Thee In Christ's precious name. Amen.